There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, O
Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy, for the goodness of the gospel, and pray that you would give us a greater understanding of our time and place in the world as we seek to worship and serve you. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's be seated this morning. In Bill Clinton's run for the presidency in 1992, his campaign manager was James Carville. He coined the phrase, "It's the economy, stupid." Right or wrong, it was a very effective phrase, catchy phrase. We know who won the election. And regardless of what you think of these men, sometimes it's helpful for us to do the same thing, to take things and reduce them to their lowest common denominator, to put them in their simplest form so we don't lose sight of what's most important, of the main thing. In the past 40 years as a Christian, I'm sure many of you have, if you've been in the faith for any length of time at all, you've seen these recurring waves of interest in cultural issues. They come and they go. Issues like social justice, gender and racial and economic equality, and now political correctness, all of these may be worthy of our consideration. But there's nothing new in any of them. They're as old as mankind. But it seems that those things gain importance and get traction in the church to a point that's not healthy and almost eclipse the gospel when we begin to believe that surely there's more to the gospel than the gospel. And I admit I could be wrong, but I believe, and I think I'm in good company, that the best chance for the church to diminish any of the social injustices in our world today, in this life, is seeing the gospel take root in the hearts of God's people, lived out in their lives, and lived out in the world. And I know when I start to believe that there's another answer, that somehow the church can go out and correct the problems of the world, I have to remind myself, it's the gospel, stupid. That's what the world needs. And this morning, John the Baptist, the baptizer, has come in the Gospel of John to proclaim the main thing. He's saying that the light of the world is coming into the world that all might believe through him. And we want to look at who John was and what he came to do very quickly. But secondly, and more importantly, is we want to look at John's message. The John mentioned in John's gospel is not the writer of the gospel. He's John the baptizer. Isaiah and Luke both tell us that John has been sent to prepare the way for the Lord. In the last book in your Old Testament of your Bible is Malachi, and Malachi prophesied, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." And then Jesus will take everything that's happened since creation and bring it together. Malachi's prophecy and Jesus is coming with these words, "For all the prophets and law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come." He's the one that Malachi prophesied would come to prepare the way of the Lord. before the great and terrible day of the Lord. John had come in the power of Elijah to bear witness of the true light that had come into the world that all might believe through him. And it's helpful for us to understand in the history of Israel, from the giving of the covenant until this point, Israel had only envisioned one coming of the Lord. And they believed that when he did come, that he would restore Israel's fortunes, that he would judge the world in righteousness, especially Rome, who had oppressed them so badly, and that God would establish his kingdom on earth, and they, Israel, would be exalted to their rightful place and take their privileged position in the world as the chosen people of God. Well, Israel had it all wrong. Had it very wrong. God had called them to bless the nations, and instead they isolated themselves and cursed the nations. God had given them the way of salvation. God making covenant with Abraham revealed to them it's by grace, through faith, and the promise of God. And they had distorted the gospel of grace. In their long wait, and with all of their errors, Israel had become a 2,100-year object lesson of what's fundamentally wrong with the heart of man. Reconciliation with God by grace through faith has been clear from the beginning. How men are made right with God was never the mystery. They didn't stumble over that because it was hidden. But in John's words, here in this passage, and Paul will clarify even more in Ephesians 2 what the real mystery was and how Israel had failed. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that the mystery of Christ that was not made known in other generations and is now revealed to his holy apostles, to be specific, the mystery of Christ is that the Gentiles, the rest of the world, are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. The mystery was that now that Jesus has come, we're saved by grace. That was hidden. And in the Old Testament, we were saved by law. The mystery was how broad and wide and deep God's love was for his people and how comprehensive and global the gospel is. Well, for us, being on this side of the cross, what's the big deal? We know that. Well, of course we do. We have the full testimony of Scripture. We are on this side of the cross. But for Israel to hear this, since the beginning of man, mankind had been on a trajectory of separation from God, separation from one another through whatever means available, through nationality, ethnicity, gender, economic status, intellect, weight, looks. Men have always separated themselves from one another. And Israel had come to embody that sin as the people of God in their national life by separating themselves from the world and despising the rest of the world. It was the collective attitude of Israel. It was their religious culture, and they had developed a power structure to protect themselves and insulate themselves from the world. And John had come to say, all who receive Christ, those who believe in his name, are given the right to become children of God. That was revolutionary for those who heard it, and it was especially offensive to Israel because they had lost sight of the gospel. But because it's no longer a mystery to us, we understand that we're to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them all that Christ has commanded. We understand that. Does it mean that we're immune from making the same mistakes and the same sins, that those seeds of sin are not still in our hearts, where we are just as prone to lose sight of the gospel, what our mission is, what God has called us to do? Of course, there's not a one-to-one correspondence in our culture and Israel's culture at the time. Circumstances are different. Politics is different. Economics is different. The world is different. But we have our own challenges. But because the heart of man never changes, we're prone as well to the same fundamental errors and temptations that Israel made. Just as Israel lost sight of the gospel, we're prone to either distort or lose sight of the gospel in our mission to serve Christ. Where Israel seemed to exclude the rest of the world from their privileged religious life, which was never the intent of the gospel, we're much more likely to include every cultural consideration in our religious life, which isn't the purpose of the gospel either. But the problem for either one, regardless of which side you err on, is losing sight of the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ. And whatever social, political, or cultural powers are imposed on the church, the gospel has to remain the main thing. And for us, the church today, those forces are obviously very different than they were then. We live in the 21st century. It's a culture of blistering speed and efficient global communications. Every social and cultural issue is in our face constantly, in real time. And we have to engage that. Whether it's racism or sexism or illegal immigration or politics or homophobia or I need a safe space, I can give you one. It's the foot of the cross. That's your safe space. But they're all out there in our face every day, all of the time. And none of us are immune to the effects of them, and we can't insulate ourselves from them. And the world is more clearly divided as the tweets and the posts and the texts fly back and forth. And I'm not really commenting on the issues or the use of the media. I think we ought to use it for the good of the kingdom of God, to advance His kingdom. But I am saying that it's Christ's image that we're to be conformed to, not our Facebook persona. And there are people out there that are living a different life. And our identity is found only in Christ. All I'm saying is, like it or not, this is the culture and the time in history that God has placed us to do His work. And there's never been a time when it's more obvious that to interact with the world around us, we have to be firmly, deeply rooted in God's Word and in the gospel. And there's never been a time when for the world that it couldn't be more irrelevant when Paul says, for the world, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. I mean, sin is not even recognized, much less the cross of Christ to redeem men from sin. But for us, it's the power of God. And when the church loses sight of the gospel, when that's not our main mission, we surrender the power of God and the opportunity to have any effect on the culture around us. When we do that, no one wins. The life in the church is stifled. We have no message. We have no good news to take to a lost and dying world. As disturbing as our culture may be, and as foolish as Paul's words may sound, the gospel is still the only message that transforms hearts, families, cities, whole cultures. The gospel is the only message that strikes a blow at injustice, prejudice, and abuse. And it's the message that allows us to bring grace and peace and the love of Christ in those dark places where inequities and injustice exist and probably will for some time. And sometimes we can be well-meaning. We lose sight of the gospel and we want to show how serious we are about our faith and our love for the world, and we should. But we drag programs into the church, and all of our energies go into that, and we need some visible manifestation that we're really busy doing the right thing. That's a wrong reason to do the right thing. We want to produce some deliverables so we can prove to ourselves and others that the church does care. And we should do those things. God bless us in those efforts. We're all trying to find our way. But the gospel wasn't given, and it was never intended to solve all the problems in this life. The gospel was intended for one thing. It's to reconcile sinful men to a holy God and to one another. You don't treat the symptom to cure the illness. But if the gospel is lived out the way it's intended to be, it always works its way out of the life of the church and into the life of the world. Not perfecting things, but certainly affecting everything it touches. But to do that, for us, the gospel has to remain the same thing. In our hearts, in our own lives, in our families, in our church, and in our service to others. As though God were pleading through us on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's the message we take. That's John's message, that the light of the world, in spite of being rejected by all those he created, he has come into the world so that all who receive him might become children of God, even those who believe in his name. And I have to tell you, at my age, where I am, my life, I don't have anything else to offer the church or the world. I've knocked myself out trying to do those other things. It's the gospel that matters. And I think in the closing of this passage, John shows us just how helpless we really are. It's impossible for us to reconcile ourselves to God. It's also impossible for us to affect change in our culture apart from the gospel. John says that those who receive Christ and believe in his name have the right to become children of God because they were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, through hearing the word of the gospel. The same way God called everything into existence out of nothing is the same way that he brings our dead souls to life. He does that sovereignly. And it's through the same power, the power of the gospel, that will ever affect those around us. And the kingdom is counterintuitive. And that's the other thing Israel, and the last thing Israel, failed to see. Israel was looking for an overthrow of their enemy so they could be exalted to their rightful place. What they failed to see was that God would come in weakness to manifest his strength. And they hadn't imagined that God would come in humility to reveal his glory. And they had never imagined that God would come not to rescue them, and put them in their rightful place, and not to rescue us out of this world, but he would come to die so that all those who receive him, even those who believe in his name, might have life. And as Barry read a moment ago, also the hope of the resurrection as the children of God. Armed with the gospel, the church has to confront, or call to confront, our world. I'm not particularly fond of it, but I love the people that are out there in it. But we do that if we recognize our own weakness, because it's in that weakness that God is made strong. And we go out there and confront and interact with the world in humility, because it's not our glory we seek, it's his glory we seek. And as we do that, we proclaim the forgiveness of sins and the hope of the resurrection in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for its simplicity. Lord, ask that you would help us to find our place and the work you would have us do, individually and as a church, in the world around us, to the glory of Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.